Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 16, verses 19 to 27. Proverbs with directions on righteous living. Where Proverbs chapters 10, verse 1 to 15, 33 contrasts wise, right, upright lives with foolish, wicked ones, Proverbs 16, 1 to 22, 16 focuses mainly on the upright life itself, presuming that you've come to accept it. And it guides us on how to live righteously in many realms of experiences. It's amazing, over the years I've noticed how many times people will come to me on something and they'll say, I know what to do, but how? And that's what this section does. It deals with the how. So we view each proverb in this section to draw out its deeper meaning that Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 implies exists. And that passage says that even a wise person can still learn from these proverbs, because these proverbs are very deep, and there's a surface lesson, but the more you apply it, the deeper it goes, and you can get a lot of information. And I've shared many times before, you just challenge people, take a proverb that really hits you, it impresses you, and have it typed up, run it off of the printer, out of the computer, and put it on the refrigerator, just let it sit there for a year and see what happens. My wife and I have a proverb that impressed me, back in 2006, I think it was. We still have it on the refrigerator. Still learning from it. So it's about like a polluted stream, like a polluted well or a muddied stream is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. And there's just a tremendous amount of meaning there. So it's something to look at, and you can always get information from these proverbs. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your love, Your grace, the indwelling Spirit of God, the access that we have to tools to study the Word of God. We ask that we would understand the passages that we are covering this morning, the proverbs, and to be able to apply them more effectively for blessing in our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to read these out of the King's English, which would be the King James Version, and then we'll retranslate them and clarify. Proverbs 16, beginning at verse 19 and going to verse 27. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that labors for himself, for his mouth craves it of him. An ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Okay, some of these need to be translated pretty dramatically, because the King's English, when they were translating the King James Version, they had just the Textus Receptus with them, and their understanding, the lexical understanding of Hebrew and so forth, was more limited than what we have today. So that's why we want to retranslate. The Proverbs 16:19 teaches that more wholesome, it's the Hebrew word tov that is used in Genesis 1:31 to describe the wholesome universe. More wholesome is it to be lowly, shapal, of spirit among the poor, the afflicted, the humble, and the meek. That all of those meanings apply to anav. Than to divide, halak, it's the active intensive stem. It can mean divide or share. The plunder, shalal, with the proud, geh. It is more wholesome for one to dwell among those of humble and modest possessions than to acquire great wealth by evil methods and dwell among the proud. Now, it's interesting, he could have said it is more righteous, and that would be obvious. You don't want to divide the spoil with the proud because they've gotten it by ill-gotten means. But the word wholesome, since it is used to describe the wholesome universe, it's more wholesome for yourself. It's more beneficial for yourself financially, health-wise, relationships and so forth. It is far more beneficial to be of humble means if you have a choice to be of humble means and dwell with people who are afflicted and meek, than to dwell amongst those who are proud and who have gotten their means the wrong way. Because if you get your means the wrong way, there are all sorts of repercussions that pay in relationships with other people, the repercussions that pay in regards to government and whatnot, conscience, that actually destroy a person's health. So if you have a choice, you know, you're going that wrong. Now, we have to balance this out with the idea that God does want us to be thinking in terms of gaining livelihood for ourselves, and it's always better to be wealthy than poor. But it's never better to be wealthy at the cost of being right. And that's the point of Proverbs here. Proverbs 16:20 asserts that he who gives attention to, it's a Hebrew word, sakal, the word or matter. The Hebrew word dabar normally means a word, but it can also mean matter or an issue that comes up. So he who gives attention to a word or a matter will find wholesome good, the Hebrew word tov again, and he who literally throws himself down to lie fully extended upon, that's the Hebrew word batah. There are two words for trust. One is just to trust. The other one is to fling yourself face down so you're absolutely resting upon. And that's the word that's used here, batah. He who throws himself to lie extended in the Lord, or Yahweh, will be blessed. Remember, Yahweh is the term that is translated the I Am. That's the name by which God introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush, the God who saved Israel out of Egypt. So paying attention to our surroundings and advice and wholeheartedly trusting the Lord leads to a life where one experiences wholesome good and God's blessing. Now, I didn't have room to put this in here, but there's an implication that many times the Lord is using events around us or advice that we hear around us as a vehicle to try to communicate to us. Now, we have to be careful. Not everything that we hear is from the Lord. We can hear that which is erroneous. But sometimes the Lord will utilize even unsaved people. Never forget, I've used this illustration before. When I went to, I had, during the Vietnam War, my draft status was changed from 2S to 1A. And 1A means you're ready to go to Vietnam, period. And I found out later that the county was doing that because there were a lot of guys, they were kind of aimless at the time. They didn't have any purpose for their lives. So they thought, let's just switch everybody 1A, and then those who want to fight it can fight it and get their deferment. So anyway, I made a call to go see the lawyer who was assigned to me. And this fellow was a great big burly guy, very staunch Roman Catholic. And he knew I was Protestant when I came in there. And I went in to see him, and he had a stogie, big cigar stogie in his mouth when I came in. You couldn't smoke that way in a public building now, but anyway, he was there. He was sitting there sprawled all over his desk, and I came in, and I said, what should I do? Should I go ahead and get myself ordained by the church? And he took a stogie out of his mouth. He said, oh, don't do that. We've got enough religious nuts running around. This, of course, is the hippie era. We've got a lot of religious nuts running around today. Next thing we need is a half-baked Protestant. He was saying it. He says, no, what you need to do, he says, you're Protestant. I'm not. I'm Roman Catholic. But he says, what you need to do is to go and finish your education so that you will be trained to be a proper Protestant. And so you finish that. He says, if you promise me you're going to do that, I can handle the draft board. But you've got to promise me you're going to do that. And so I did. And that was used as the direction of the Lord. He wanted me to finish my education. And since he was an agent of the state, and the Bible says that there's no power that exists except it be from God in Romans chapter 13, I took it as a signal from the Lord that the Lord was speaking through this man, even though he was unsaved. He was giving me advice. So we need to pay attention. There's a lot of advice that comes to us around, and there's enormous amounts of advice that's available. You get on the internet, there's all sorts of stuff. But if we weigh it, pay attention, because some of it may actually be something the Lord is seeking to use. So you have to give attention to a word or a matter, and you will find wholesome good. And if you literally throw yourself down to be fully dependent upon the Lord, you'll get his blessing. And if you're fully dependent on the Lord, he'll lead you to what information is the right information versus that which is the bad information. Proverbs 16:21 claims that the wise in heart are called discerning, Hebrew word bin, which means to make a discernment between two different issues. It's the nephalsim, it's a simple reflexive. The wise in heart are called discerning, and sweetness, metek, of speech, sapa, literally of the lips, increases persuasiveness, lechaz, actually means persuasiveness in this context. Wisdom leads to respect for discernment, and that discernment results in pleasant speech that increases one's persuasiveness. In other words, our relationships are greatly helped by wisdom. I'll never forget when we were in California, there was a problem with our boarding passes. We couldn't download them. And we'd had problems on our way out to California. I'm going to mention this a little bit in the sermon. Well, as we were getting ready to go up to the agent, my brother, very wise, and of course, he deals with the public all the time. He has his own company in which he reinstalls lights on tall telephone poles and then stadiums and whatnot. He has a cherry picker. He says, when you go up to that agent, the last thing you want to do, though, is to go up there all hot-headed and, you know, whatever you do. Whatever you do, be polite and kind because, you know, you're coming at an awkward time of the day. The agent's experienced, oh, this is the trouble. It's not like a regular flight that's coming through. So I went up and she said, how are you today? And I said, I'm fine. And just went ahead and explained the situation. Well, in short order, they actually got us our boarding passes. And I'm thankful for my brother's recommendation. Often how we approach a subject is more important even than what we say. Especially in doing business relationships, relationships with customers, sometimes other marketing people and whatnot. How we approach a deal is so very important. I found in counseling many times as a pastor, even if there's something I have to say that is a bit critical, if I couch it in a proper way, it always comes across best. I found that it's good. For example, if I need to share criticism, I'll try and apply it to myself. I say, well, I have found in my life, if I try this, it works really well. And they'll say, oh, yeah. If I just say, well, you need to do this kind of a thing, that kind of puts a person into a defensive posture. The best thing to do is to be very careful on how we approach the subject, and we can make a lot of advance is in relationships with other people this way. Proverbs 16:22 teaches that a spring or a fountain, Hebrew word makor, of life is insight, understanding to him who has it, but that the discipline or chastening, musar, fools, is folly. One who is teachable gains understanding that is a source of life to him, but it is vain even to try to discipline a morally inept fool as he's not teachable, so he faces an untimely death. In fact, there's another Proverbs later on that says that you have to be very careful if you decide that you're going to correct a fool, because if you correct a fool, he's going to come back at you with harm. But if you don't correct a fool, he may seem right in his own eyes. So you have to weigh, you know, is it worth the price of trying to correct the fool at this particular point? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Eventually, he's going to run into someone else's foolish, and they'll rub each other and knock heads, and they'll have to learn the hard way. So you have to be very careful that one who's teachable gains understanding, and it is a source of life to him, but it's vain even to try to discipline a morally inept fool. And this also implies, whatever you do, remain teachable. Keep yourself in a teachable posture. It doesn't mean that you have to accept and believe everything you hear, but pay attention to everything you hear, weigh it, and if it's false, know why it's false. If you can't see that it's false, pay attention, get to the bottom of it, because there may be some truth there that is valuable. Proverbs 16:23 asserts that the heart of the wise causes his mouth to act circumspectly, sakal, and upon his lips adds persuasiveness. That's the Hebrew word lecha again. Wisdom even causes one to control his speech so that he adds persuasiveness to it for his great advantage in relationships with others. That is so important. I've been around people, not only Christians who are very devout and very Christians whom God has used a lot, but sometimes even important people, Hollywood people and so forth. And one of the things that you find out about them is that they are very, very careful in what they say and how they say it. because they know it may be broadcast all over the place. And they're very careful to be precise, and they're also very careful to be persuasive in the kindness that they show. So it's to our advantage to watch what we say. Proverbs 16:24 claims that a honeycomb that exudes honey, soup debash. Debash is honey, soup is the honeycomb. The honeycomb of honey. And the implication, it's exuding, it's the honey is actually oozing out of it. They are pleasant words. Sweet matok to the life principle, nefesh. And life principle refers to man in Genesis 2:7, the same word is used, who is created an emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically living being. Incidentally, I put Kittle page 1174 and then page 2. It actually should be page 3 there. I made a mistake, but anyway. How pleasant are the words we use makes a big difference in the effect we have on the mind, the heart, and even the physical well-being of other people, all to the benefit of our relationship. So words, and you'll notice this is the third proverb that we have in this section on words. The pleasantness, the kindness of the words that we use have a profound influence on the emotions, the mentality, even the physical well-being of other people. My mother, at this point, we went to visit her in California when we were on vacation. She's 88 years of age. And at this point in her life, she is increasingly forgetful, and she's very keenly aware of that. And occasionally she'll say, "You must think that I'm a crazy old woman," or something, to come out like that. And we found that, no, that's not the case. You're a mom. You're just aging. This is a challenge that you have. It's not you, the real you. And it's interesting that she seems to need to hear that a lot. She needs the encouragement that she's still accepted by us as our mother, even though she's, you know, physically beginning to wane at this point in life. So I have found that words are very, very important with her. And before the Lord, if we're supposed to honor our parents, I'm going to have to be very, very careful because she's highly sensitive. There was a time when she was in her 50s or 60s, you know, you could speak and kind of joke around with mom, and she could read through what you were doing. She can't do that now. So she's hypersensitive, so you got to be very, very careful. So you learn, though. Proverbs 16:25 teaches there is a way that to the face, that is to the mental view, lipne, of a nobleman. This is the Hebrew word ish. It's not the regular word adam. Ish is a nobleman. Seems right, but its end is the way of death. Now, that's interesting. Even a nobleman, a man who's in the know, a man who is a leader, may think that a certain course of action or certain direction in life is right, but it could be so disastrously bad that it's the way of death. This is the Old Testament's way of saying we have to look beyond the viewpoint of even human leaders to God for our ultimate view of reality, for human leaders can badly, lethally err. And I've stated this a number of times. You got to watch what the person behind the pulpit, whether it's me or whether it's a visiting speaker, says. Watch what we say, because we can err. We can, in all good intentions, nevertheless err. The thing that will not err is Scripture, the Word of God. So make sure that we are reflecting what the Word of God says. Make sure you check the Bible as your ultimate source of authority. Always, always the Bible. Proverbs 16:26 asserts that the life principle, and this would be the physical life, the emotional life, mental life, so forth, of the laborer, a male, labors for him, for his mouth, and the mouth is put for his hunger, urges upon him. In other words, his hunger impels him to work. One's own needs, whether it's a need for hunger, whether it's the need for acceptance in society and so forth, one's own needs drive him to have them met by working. So we should disciple others to address their unmet needs by working, and we ourselves must work to meet our needs. I'll never forget when I was in high school, we had a chemistry prof. He had tried to be a a doctor, but he couldn't apparently make it to be a doctor, so he ended up using the chemistry training that he'd had for a doctor, used it as a chemistry teacher for us in high school. And he was a rather direct kind of an individual. You have to understand him. And I remember one day he stood up there, he says, "Now some of you guys, when you leave and you graduate, you think that you don't want to get a job. Well, if you don't get a job, after a while you're going to find out that you're terribly, terribly hungry, and there's nothing you can do about it because you don't have any money to buy food. And you don't have any money to buy food because you haven't earned it. And you don't haven't earned it because you don't have a job. So how badly do you guys want to eat?" And of course, we were 17 years of age. We all wanted to eat all the time. So he says, "Then get a job." Tremendous advice. I'll never forget it. And of course, I'd always planned to work. I was working for college at the time and wanted to get a job and everything. But I thought it was so dramatic that he did that, and he really pinned us against the wall and made a lot of guys think, a lot of men who were going to get out and maybe not do that much with their lives. So it's very, very true that a person's own hunger will drive him to work. This actually goes along with the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, and we've used this a number of times and taught on it, but it's extremely important. Paul taught the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So this is what has come to be known as the Protestant ethic. You have to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. And that's something that has very deeply affected the American psyche and America today. This has been known as the land of opportunity. If you land on the shores here, even if you landed with nothing, you could get somewhere if you worked. And a lot of our forefathers, when they came, I mean, they scrubbed floors. They were doing menial labor to get any kind of a job that they could at first. And then they worked up from that. And then they became eventually a plant manager or owned their own company and whatnot, became very wealthy and whatnot. But that came through hard, hard work. You'd be amazed at how many self-employed people or people who have become CEOs started out very, very poor, and they were driven because they had been in a state of poverty. So we should train, when we're training children especially, when we're discipling them, let them learn to earn by working. This is something I notice the slates do very, very well. And it's a very good thing. You want something? Go out and earn the money for it. Get a job. Well, I mean, you've got free room and board here while you're still a minor in our house. You've got every advantage. Get out there and develop it. My parents used to do this before we were at the wage-earning age. We would come to Mom. There's nothing to do. It's like the middle of June or July during vacation. Mom says, "Well, go out and think of something to do. That's your job. Your responsibility to play and to make up your own play." They have since found that the initiative that a child uses to begin to figure out what to do to play is something that you need in business. Because in business, you begin to brainstorm as to, okay, how to make a business. That's learn from playing, learning how to play on your own. If you constantly, as a parent, teach a child, "No, you have to play this, you have to play that," and so forth, eventually he doesn't learn. So it's very important. And when we were growing up, we had to do our own. We made our own tree houses. We parachuted out of trees. One day, I filled a gallon jar full of what I'd read in a book, that if you exert pressure on an enclosed liquid in one area, that pressure will be exerted in every other area. So I tried an experiment, took a gallon jar, filled it with water, went up the tree, and we had a porch walk that came out with stones on it. I figured if I dropped this on it, this thing should absolutely blow. So I dropped it, and sure enough, it exploded, bam, all over the place. But Dad heard the explosion, came out, "What in the world are you doing?" Glass everywhere. And I said, "My experiment worked." He said, "What experiment?" So I told him about it. He says, "Well, I'm not going to get on your case for showing some initiative, but you have to have continuing initiative. You got to clean up your mess." So I had to be there, and he checked and inspected, made sure all the little glass particles were picked up, because he didn't want to walk out there barefoot someday and get his foot clipped. But I was forever trying to, if I read it, I wanted to experiment in doing that. And my parents tried to motivate us as much as possible to do that so that we would be self-starting initiative. Well, this is what Proverbs is saying. Let a child's hunger drive him on. You want something, work for it. Proverbs 16:27 claims that a worthless, Belial, and we get the word Belial from this in the New Testament, a worthless nobleman, Ish, plots kara evil, and his speech is like a scorching sarab fire. Opposite the proverbs on wise, understanding folk with pleasant speech, an unwise, unteachable nobleman plots evil, and a sign that he is evil is his speech that violently destroys his hearers' welfare, opposite Proverbs 16:21 and Proverbs 16:23 and 24, the verses that we've covered. It's interesting. We've got four significant proverbs in this section on speech. And if you have a person who has speech that destroys like a scorching fire, and it's opposite someone who builds you up with pleasantness with his speech, there's a telltale signal. If a person is abusive in speech, there's a problem around them. But if they are truly edifying and pleasant. Now, we're not talking about a person who falsely flatterers. We're talking about a person who gives pleasantness in the speech. The way they tell the truth is a way that is beneficial and edifying. They don't just flatter. Flattery is something that is looked down upon in the book of Proverbs. But the way a person speaks betrays what they're like inside. It shows how sensitive they are to other people and how much they care about other people. So we have to be careful how we speak. So may we align with God's fixed moral order in each of these realms for blessing. So what we say and how we say it has huge effects on our hearers, and that in turn greatly affects our own relationships and hence long-term welfare. That's what a lot of these proverbs are dealing with. Okay. We'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this or something else. Yeah, Judy.